Okay. As Dan shared yesterday, it's such an honor and privilege and blessing to be here this weekend at Family Camp. It feels very appropriate because we've grown as family over the years, the last 16 years. And I tell you, we feel intimately connected to the Bridge and to Mark and Bridget and Louise. I know our larger community feels the same. I don't know if our slide, it's coming? Yeah. Awesome. Our larger body feels the same. And these are from over the years. I had some great ones with some of the kids where you could really, we're truly thankful for our partnership in the gospel. And you know what? I'd want to take a second as well just to thank the Bridge for generously releasing Mark and Bridget over the years to come and minister into our body, and not just our body, but bodies around the world. So thank you. Last night, Dan spoke on the faith of Abraham from Romans 4, 16 to 18. And how Abraham took God at his word, despite his physical circumstances. He believed God could supernaturally do, or that God was the only one that could do that which he said he was going to do, the supernatural. He was going to bring into existence that which didn't exist. We're told in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We can only have faith for that which we do not see in the physical. If you're here today and have no physical evidence for what you're trusting for, awesome. Because that's where the Lord wants to move in. We serve a God of the impossible. Says in Jeremiah 32, 17, ah, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let that permeate your heart this morning. The worship was powerful as we're declaring the Lord's promises. In your weeping, in your rejoicing, He is for you. He is for you. Yeah. Know that, church, this morning, whatever season you're in, He is for you. And this morning, we're going to look at the intimate connection between our faith and what we speak. We're told in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We see here the relationship between seeing with the eyes of faith, believing, and then declaring that which we see if you confess with your mouth. It's by declaring and believing Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is who he says he is. Taking him at his word. When it says, if you confess, that word in the Greek and I'll save you hearing how I would pronounce that. But the word translates to mean to speak the same or to agree. When we think of the word confess, we often think in the context of our sins. And although this is an accurate thought, the word is much more significant. It says in Hebrews 4:14, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So what is this confession that we're called to hold fast to? If confession means to speak or agree, we're called to speak the same or only agree with the things that Jesus says. Just let that sink in for a moment. Because I think in many ways, it sounds very basic. But the reality of this statement is far from basic. On a day-to-day basis, how often do the words I speak align or agree with what Jesus says? Or am I speaking contrary to his word? Am I choosing to focus my words on my situation in the natural? Or choosing his supernatural words? Please don't hear that I have this all together and that I'm trying to teach you in this regard. This is a journey and a process that the Lord has had me on. And I tell you, if you live close to me, my children are here, my husband's here, close friends are here. If you live close to me, you know that this isn't the case, that I'm teaching from this place. But I believe it's something the Lord's been highlighting more for me in this season and challenging me personally to align my words to his words in all circumstances. His words are words of life, of victory, of health, of wholeness, of restoration, of peace, of love, of gentleness, of unity, of a glorious future. These are just to name a few. You see, our walk with Christ begins with a confession. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it begins with a confession. But then as followers of Christ, we're called to live a life of confession. It's not just reading his word, although that's important. It's not just being able to quote his word or pray his word, although that's significant. It's the moment by moment agreeing to his word and allowing everything in the natural to come submitted to his word. Can I say as well, that there's also a timing and a tone that comes with the words that we speak. Jesus says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, that intimate relationship, we're told in Isaiah 55, that his word never returns void. There's a fruitfulness from the Lord's word. But that's when it's delivered in a timing and a tone. The agreement in our heart with what the Lord is doing. As Dan shared, it's not just a mental assent. It's a genuine heart posture and position. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's quite fascinating. The word all in the Greek means all. All scripture is God-breathed. The whole Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. What a freeing scripture that is when we genuinely grab hold of that truth. Hello? When my circumstance or what I see in the physical seems to contradict God's word, I can stand in confidence that all scripture is God-breathed. The Bible's not a book of writings or a moral code. It's the infallible, supernatural word of God. This means because the Bible is God's perfect word, that when there are things that I don't understand because God said them, they're true. You see, if we use our minds to pass judgment or decide what's true or not, then in effect we make our own human minds a higher standard of truth than God's word. But if we genuinely believe that all scripture is God-breathed, then I want to submit my heart to his words and have the words that I speak agree with his word. I've been personally reflecting over the past few months how the original sin in the Garden of Eden was actually mistrusting God's word. God spoke to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That was God's word. That was what he said about the situation. But then we read in Genesis 3, 1 to 6, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." The serpent first plants the seed, "Did God really say?" And then he speaks in direct opposition of God's word, "You will not certainly die." Ultimately, Eve didn't trust God's word. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for the for food and pleasing to the eye. Another way of saying this could be that Eve trusted what was in the natural realm above what the Lord spoke to her. She trusted in what she saw above the Lord's word. And you and I face the same temptation when we're confronted with something in the natural that conflicts with God's word. Am I going to start to doubt God's word and then submit to what I see in the physical realm? Or am I going to hold fast to my perfect confession of God's word? We read in Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is tempted three times by the devil, and each time he responds, "It is written," which in the Greek more accurately translates to, "It is written in the scriptures," or "the word says." Here we see Jesus is confronted by something in the natural realm. He's hungry, but he makes a powerful declaration when he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here Jesus speaks of the supernatural effect of the word. He speaks about something that we can relate to. In the same way that we physically need to eat, we need the Word of God to supernaturally nourish our souls. And I'm just throwing it out there. But it's interesting to think about. We eat, generally, three meals a day. And if our physical body needs physical food, our spiritual body needs to eat on the Word of God, how much more? Going back to the passage in Hebrews, it continues on in Hebrews 4:15, so we had read 14. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus, our perfect high priest, fully understands what it's like to be confronted by things in the natural realm. And yet he always trusted and submitted to his Father. When I'm confronted with a situation, is my response similar to Jesus' response? "The Word says." When I'm overwhelmed, when I'm anxious, is my response, "The Word says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Or may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by power of the Holy Spirit. When my bills are adding up, is my response, "The word says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus." When I have physical pain, is my response, "The word says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." I don't want to agree with the natural, but to him and his supernatural word. We see in Scripture that there's a great significance in our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit." And why is that? Because with our words, we either agree with the Lord's word, that is life, or with the enemy's word, that Jesus tells us in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." When we speak words of defeat or pain, they honor the work of the enemy over our life instead of the Lord's promises. They subtly ebb away at the integrity of the Lord's word in our heart. Just like the serpent in the garden, "Did God really say?" We live in a physical world where we're continually impacted by physical realities. But I feel that we're in a season where we're called to hold fast to our confession, words that agree with his word. In regards to Abraham, as we looked at last night, it goes on to say in Romans 4:19-21, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He needed to face the fact that his body was as good as dead. But he didn't stay there. That wasn't his confession. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. We read in Romans 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ." Faith comes from hearing the word. Stir your faith, build your faith by pressing into his word. Abraham grabbed onto the Lord's word. Romans 4:17 says, "As it's written, I have made you a father of nations." Grab on and declare his words, his promises over your situation. I'm going to pause for a second and say, I am not referring to a name it, claim it theology. That we can attain whatever we want by speaking and believing. The enemy always wants to hijack genuine kingdom principles. Name it, claim it refers to declaring what we want compared to submitting what we see in the physical realm with our eyes and our interpretation, submitting all that to the Lord's word and receiving his perspective on it. Declaring the Lord's promises and submitting our circumstances to his word. We see through the lives of the Israelites, as we read through Exodus and all the way into Deuteronomy, of the Lord's supernatural deliverance from the Egyptians. And now it's time for them to go into the promised land, their inheritance, a prosperous land flowing with milk and honey. However, they would need to trust his word above what they saw in the physical. Their inheritance was to be obtained by faith. We can read the account of the spies' report in Numbers 13. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader to go back to Egypt." They're talking about going back to a place of their slavery. I can read this and be like, "Oh, Israelites." But how often do I turn around and do the same thing? When I see giants, do I begin to question God's word? And instead of persevering in faith, do I shrink back? But we can see through their journey that their confession impacts their ability to walk into their inheritance. The promised land, their inheritance, was always there, but majority of them never walked into it. Likewise, our inheritance. All that Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us is fully available to all of us. But whether or not we walk in the fullness and live from that reality is another thing. We always have a confession. It's just whether or not that confession is aligning to the Lord's word. It's interesting the next time, or it's interesting that the Israelites' confession kept them from walking into the promised land. And we read the next time they're about to go into the promised land, Joshua commands them in Joshua 6:10, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. Why is that? We don't ultimately know. But it could potentially be so that on day six, when they're wandering or walking around the walls that are still standing, that they don't go, these walls still look pretty secure. God, are you sure? Instead, they're told to be silent. If we're going to walk into all that the Lord has for us, we need our words to align with His words. Our supernatural walk begins with a confession, but then as followers of Christ, we're called to live a life of confession, declaring His words and His perspective above what we see in the natural realm, agreeing to who He says He is, and who He says we are.